One of the first things that always takes place, and one of the first things that God always does when He reforms a people, when He revives a people, is to bring His Word with power of the Holy Spirit to bear upon people's lives. God's people in that situation, in time of revival, in time of reformation, are brought back to the Word of God. And as we think this year of the anniversary of the Reformation, one of the things, the first pillar, we could say, of Reformation was sola scriptura, Scripture alone. And that is what I want us to think about from this passage of God's Word. Not simply Scripture alone in a general sense, but how does it apply to our lives? How and in what way does God speak to us about His Word? And here the Lord says to us, the Word of God must be in your heart, in your life. It must be operative. It must be a natural thing for you. One of the greatest of blessings that we have is to have the Word of God. I wonder if you really cherish it, if you really love it, if you really appreciate that what you have in your hands are the oracles of the Most High God. And God has seen it fit that we would be born in such an age that we would have it. We enjoy something that the ungodly and the heathen, or those who have been not reached with the gospel, they do not enjoy. There are many in this world do not enjoy what we take for granted, even the Word of God. When we are blessed with so many good things, friends, then the expectation is to make good use of it, to appreciate it. The Apostle Paul refers to this about the Jews who had the Scriptures and they had the advantage over others in the world. He says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2, what advantage then hath the Jew? There is advantage. The Jews had advantage. In what? Much every way, he says. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. So they had advantage. The Jews who were blessed to have the Word of God were distinguished over all other nations on earth. They had something that was perfect in their possession, a light that others did not have. And so they ought to have shown more love and obedience and respect for those inspired writings from God. And they ought to have known who was the Christ of God, Jesus Christ. And yet they missed Him. Even though they had the Scriptures which testified of Him, they missed Him. It would be a sad thing if we miss the Lord Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. If He does not have the rule over our lives, even though the Scriptures are full of it. And so these injunctions and the directives given to the nation of Israel, it applies to us even more so. Why? Because we have the complete Bible. We have the full canon of a Scripture. We have all the 66 books of the Bible. We have, as it were, the better, the clarifying light of the New Testament. We have a complete revelation of God to mankind, and we have it. Those of old, they knew God and worshipped God in types and shadows. But we have now the perfect and better promises. Something that is faultless. Something that is complete. And that brings with it responsibility. So here we have the Lord speaking to His people. And He says, my word ought to be woven in your life. There are a number of things I want to leave before you this evening in the time that we have. I hope you will be encouraged. I hope you will be reminded. I'm sure you will be reminded of many, many things that you already know. But I hope also you would be challenged and you take up the challenges and you act upon them. The first thing that I want you to notice, and I have 2 points, and under each one I have 2 or 3 things I want to say. The first thing is that of our responsibility toward the Word of God. And that's what we find in verses 18 to 20. Our responsibility toward the Word of God. And it is most practical. The Word of God. Only the Word of God. Is our rule of faith and practice. Nothing else. We do not have any other writing of men that ought to be placed next to the Word of God. Any kind of book, any kind of confessions of faith, anything else, it comes below. It is subject to the Word of God. No elder or minister has any authority over God's people, except when they take you to the Word of God, when they take you to the Scriptures. There it is their authority. Not in any other way. Their opinions does not count. It does not have any bearing upon your life. If you were to come to me and say, well, what about this? What would you do? It has no bearing on your life. It's my opinion against yours. That's all it is. But when I take you to the Scriptures and open it and say, this is what the Scripture says, then it is that you must obey. Because it is not their word. It is not my word. It's not my opinion. It's the Word of God. That's all my authority, any elder's authority, is on that. Now our responsibility toward the Word of God. What a privilege God's people have. What a privilege you have. A revelation from heaven cannot but demand our utmost serious attention. That's what God is demanding here in verses 18 to 20. The Lord says, therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes, and ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house, and upon thy gates. God says to us, take this seriously, my people. Take my word seriously. You're duty-bound toward my word. And there are a number of things that he points out, how it should affect us. He says, first of all, treasure it in your heart. Treasure my word in your heart. He says, therefore, because this is my word, because it comes from your Savior and your God, therefore shall ye lay up. And it's a command, you see. It says, shall ye lay up. It's not optional. Shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul. That's what the Lord is saying. Treasure this in your hearts. Is this not God? Is this not the Spirit of God speaking to our hearts in the Word of God? It's inspired of the Spirit. If you were to read the Bible as you would any other book, you will get nothing of value for yourself from this. A heartless, prayerless, irreverent reading of the Word of God will do nothing other than make someone either cold or arrogant, or self-righteous. Lay up these my words, he says, not in your head, but in your heart, in your soul, he says. It must go deeper. It must be part of your heart. It's not heartless, you see. Lay up these my words. What a phrase that is. Lay up these my words. speaking of it as if treasures are laid up. Wonderful things are laid up. You must search them for its treasures. In Proverbs, we read these words. In Proverbs 2 and verses 1 to 4. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure. The Lord says this is like hid treasure. Why is that? Because in every part of the Word of God, what it takes us to is like a vein that leads us to the person of God, and especially to Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God. He is the treasure that the Scripture speaks of. Every part of it is written of Him. And He speaks as no one else. No man spake like this man. And that is what we find in the Scripture. No one has spoken like the Word of God. And by laying up in these things in our hearts, in our utmost soul and inmost soul, by cherishing it, by delighting ourselves in the words that we read, by the teachings that we read of, all the glorious truths that the Bible unfolds to you. And the Lord says, lay these things up, store them up, meditate upon them. Not just to rehearse it, but to lay it up in your heart, lay it up in your soul. It will benefit you. Be careful, he says. Be careful as you take the Word of God and read it. Because it is so easy to let it slip. We read in Hebrews 2 and verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Again, the Word of God. These are the things we have heard. Lest at any time we should let them slip. And that word, let them slip, it is to do with leaking. A container that is leaking things out of it. Things that are going out from it. It's not being contained. And it is meaning being forgetful. Letting things pass. Not storing it up. Things become then useless. You become empty. No, he says, treasure up my words. Lay it up in your heart and soul. Do you feel empty? Do you feel empty? I would say one of the reasons would be for our emptiness. Not being able to speak about the things of God is that we are not treasuring up the Word of God. It's not being laid up as hid treasure in our souls. Do you not find the Word of God your delight? How great, how powerful God makes Himself known in the Bible. He speaks of Himself, of being that God who saved them out of Egypt, and He goes and rehearses to them what great miracles He wrought amongst them. These are the matters that we ought to meditate on and think of of these things throughout the day, even all the day. The psalmist says this in Psalm 119, verse 92 and 97. Unless thy law had been my delight, I should then have perished in mine affliction. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. He says, in my affliction, I would have perished. But it was thy law, the word of God, that blessed me and encouraged me. And then he says, oh, how love I thy law. It becomes something that we love. It's not a chore. It's something that we love. Because it comes from the heart of God. It comes from the Lord, who is our Savior. It's not a book of rules. It is a book of love. It speaks of the one who has loved us so much that He would shed His blood for us. And He has set His heart from eternity to do such a thing. Are you laying up the Word of God daily? regularly, not simply to go through it and to make sure you read the scriptures once a year, but to treasure it up in the storehouse of your heart and soul. If you are not, then are you not poorer for it? Don't you feel I'm so poor in my soul? Well, here is the Lord encouraging you, challenging you this evening. He is commanding you. This is your duty, but it ought to be your delight. Oh, how pleasant it is. What a blessed duty this is. The Lord is not robbing us at all, but He's blessing us. He says, read my word, storing up in your heart. And when you do that, you shall be blessed. This is not something that you would study and then never apply. When was it you last applied, unless you're a teacher and maybe an engineer, applied your quadratic equations? There is nothing wrong with it. It's good to learn it. But there are certain things, or some things I did in geography. When did I actually apply that? Or some things you might have learned in your computer lessons and programming that it was 10 years ago, more than that, for me. I've forgotten all about it. But why? Because I've not used it. I've not needed to use it. There's nothing wrong with those things. They're all good. But the Word of God is one thing that you will not lose out by reading and treasuring it up. You need it every day. If you're a child of God, you need it every day. And that's why we say, Scripture alone. Nothing else. No other book is like this book. Store it out. Store in the storehouse of your heart. It is our blessed duty. Think of it. To handle, to cherish this powerful, true words of the King of Heaven, which is personally given to me. Personally given to me, who am so undeserving of it. And yet the Lord says, treasure it up in your heart. Lay it up. These my words in your heart and in your soul. That's what the Lord says. Are we doing that? Not just reading it. I'm not talking about reading it. I'm not talking about memorizing it. I'm talking about laying it up as treasure. As something that this is the most precious thing I have. And I have it not just in my hand, not just in my head, but in my heart and my soul. And then the second thing is this. Make it the subject often on your lips. The truths of it. Make it the subject of your that is often upon your lips. That is what we read in verse 9. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them. When are we to speak of them? When thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. What's that? It's all the time. You speak of them. You teach of them. It is coming out from you. So we teach and speak them. The spiritual matters of God, the things of eternity, the issues of the soul and life are things that are, in this society, in everywhere, it is banished. It's not really something to be brought in public. Keep it to yourself. But they shouldn't be banished in the life and from the lips of the believers. We who have experienced God's mercy in Jesus Christ, we who have experienced the love of the Lord Jesus, we who love God, we could not but love to speak of His Word. And the doings of God, and the testimony of the work of God in our lives. We would love to speak about the things which is our light in this dark world. Aren't we living in a dark world today? And this is the light that God has sent. We should love to speak of the one foundation of all our hopes, because it tells us of the one, Jesus Christ. The lips and tongues that are void of God's word are part of the person who is not in the right place spiritually. when Moses and Elijah came from heaven to speak to the Lord Jesus Christ, to see Him. What was the thing that they talked about? They didn't talk about the mundane things of life, but they spoke about the prophecies relating to the suffering and the glory of Christ. We read that in Luke 9 and verses 30 to 31. And behold, there talked with Him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of His decease, that's the death of the Lord Jesus, which He should accomplish at Jerusalem. In every situation, in every time, in every place, our conversation should be seasoned, the Scripture says, with salt. Now, what a better salt than the salt of the Word of God. We read in Colossians 4 and verse 6, let your speech with all be always with grace. That means gracious, grace of God, the gospel governed. Your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. And that means it ought to be wise. It ought to be fitting. It ought to be preserving like salt. It ought to be holy. It ought to be pure like salt. It ought to be sound. It ought not to be corrupting. It ought to be godly. So your word should be seasoned with salt. It should be gracious, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. But how can we have such a speech? It's when our tongue is governed by the Word of God. Is God's Word governing your lips? If God's Word is flavoring and governing everything we say, it will be most helpful to those who are hearing us. It will also help us too. It will then edify. It will then build up other people. We read in Ephesians 4 and verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, the Word of God is pure. It's not corrupt. It's not tainted with our sin. And when our speech is then mixed with the Word of God, then it is that we could say that it is not corrupt communication that comes out of the mouth. By doing this, it does not mean that we will always be liked by people. Especially the unspiritual people will not appreciate such things. But it will be respected. Still it will be respected that someone to say, this man, this woman, this boy, this girl is consistent. They really believe what they profess. It's part of their speech. They're consistent about it. They don't say they believe something and then their speech or their actions are different. You'll be respected for what you hold and what you say if it is seasoned with the salt of the Scripture. Did you know that God hears the prayers of those people who are often speaking to one another things that are true, things that are spiritual, and things that have been baptized by His Word, we could say? God hears such a people. Where do we hear that? Well, from the Scripture, Malachi chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. Referring to the Word of God, it says there, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. What is this that they spoke? They were speaking the things concerning God, the truth of God, the Word of God. This is what they spoke often with one another. And the Lord, it says, hearkened and heard it. The Lord is listening to the people who are speaking often with one another words that are biblical and right and truths from the Scripture. God hears them. God answers them. And it says, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. So God even hears those who are speaking of His truth and of His glory and of His Word. And did you know that when that it is when our words are seasoned with God's word, then that the Lord Jesus Christ even draws near to us, blesses us with his presence in our company. This is what he did. He unites with those who are speaking God's truth with love and reverence. He did that. It is recorded in Luke 24, verses 14 and 15. And they talked together. Of what? Of the weather? Of the mundane things of life? No, they talked of all these things which had happened concerning the Son of God. They were talking about the Lord. We read, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, they communed together about the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and they reasoned. They were thinking through these things, discussing these points. They were not arguing with each other. They're not trying to fight with each other and score points with each other. That's not what they were doing. And it was in that situation when they communed together in the Word of God. It says, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. That's what the Lord does. He communes with us. He unites himself with us as we talk of the things of God. Some people feel so shy to talk about spiritual things. It should be for God's people a natural thing to do. Parents and children to parents, and people at church and work, as you have opportunity, let us speak in a wise way. Let us speak together about the things which builds us up and are biblical and true. Lots of our words become powerless and empty, not having the respect of others. Why? Is it due to our misuse of words and even mishandling of God's word? God is not saying that everything is to be about spiritual things, but everything should glorify him. If you are to drink and eat to his glory, everything that we say ought to bring glory to him. And everything should be truthful and faithful and biblical. Now, we must move on. Another thing the Lord is saying, so that it's the word of God, it ought to be in our hearts. The word of God, it ought to be often upon our lips and govern our speech. But also, it ought to be brought. We ought to bring it always to mind. It governs our thinking. And this is what we find, and that the Lord says. He says in verse 18, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they may be as frontlets between your eyes, and so on. The Jews in those days, and also you might see the Orthodox Jews today, take some of the words of this passage literally. They put certain parts of the law on parchments. In a box, they put it on their foreheads. It says their frontlets. And they wear bracelets on their wrists. But is this what God is saying here? They put the word of God in a small box and scroll in the doorpost of their houses. And that's why sometimes you go past a Jewish home, you know it is a Jewish home, because of such things, such marks upon their homes. And we might think that's a wonderful thing. But what is the Lord saying? Are we to take these words literally as they were? How does it apply to our lives? The Lord is saying, have my words always on your mind. In every situation, bring my words always in those things. Always bring those words to your remembrance. Let it guide your thinking as a frontlet on your forehead. It ought to be guiding your thinking, governing your thoughts. And also what you do with your hands, then that should govern your actions and the things that you are doing. Make sure that when you are making decisions, you make the Bible your only rule to help you. The principles of the Word of God. Take the general commands and the promises God has given to you. 10 general commands that you can apply every day of your life. And we know that we cannot apply it perfectly. We sin in all of it. But the Lord is saying, I've given you all these principles, all these commands as well, to apply it every single day of your life in the things that you do. And God requires us to apply these things. Don't simply hang them on the walls and the doors of your homes, but have it in your mind, have it in your life. As you go in and out of your house, you see, that was the principle. You go in and out of your house, the Word of God is governing your walk and your ways. Is this how we are? Or when Monday comes and different situations come throughout the week, we are so caught up in other things that we let other things govern. We make quick decisions about things without really going and prayerfully considering our ways. And what does the Lord say about this matter? Has the Lord instructed me in His Word about this situation? What are the principles that I can take from the Scripture about this? So that is another matter upon our minds. It governs our thoughts. But also, the fourth thing is that should not be neglected is the instruction of the rising generations to know the Scriptures. In verse 19, and ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. To your children. That's the rising generation, I say. We ought to be teachers of the future generation. And particularly here is about parents to the children, but anybody with a position of responsibility, influencing the youth, influencing the next generation with the things of God, teaching them about it, setting an example and teaching them by our example, by our words, whatever opportunity we have, in whatever position we have, we can influence somebody, a young person, about the things of God. And so we are to encourage them, we are to teach them something to help them. Yes, with their academic studies, practical work, daily habits and tasks, those are all good things that we ought to do. But what about their souls? In our society, it seems to be that's the thing that matters to them. But the soul is neglected. For the children to have quiet times, daily family worship and instructions, learning through questions and answers, the truths concerning the Word of God, we commonly call that catechizing. We have, my friends, a great mission field in our homes and around us in the chapel here. The people that we see so often throughout the week, how are we influencing them? The Lord is saying here, we ought to be careful of the rising generation. Abraham was especially commended by God for his care about this. We read in Genesis 18 and verse 19, the Lord says, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. So you see, it's a wider range. It's not just his children, but the household. Whoever he can influence, he will command his children, his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. So, the Lord is saying, Abraham is the one. He will teach them. He will show his family my commands. And all those who are under his influence, even throughout the daily routines and studies, the Word of God ought to be influencing them. For example, to see history. It's not just the accidental workings of men and the governments and so on in this. As God's people, we ought to then show that, no, it is not. It is not merely an academic thing, but God's providence working throughout history. To show that the Bible is true when God governs. Or when you see about sciences and geography and sociology and even IT and computing and mathematics. What can you show and show that there is there is consistency from the God of the Scriptures. And all of these things, God is a God of order. God is a God that is faithful. God is a God who is almighty. He can do all things. God is a God of logic. God is a great God who governs all things. Every thought is to be brought captive to the obedience of Christ. And here it says, teach the future generation. So that the Scripture, the Christian faith, following Jesus Christ, is natural as you study everything else, as you view the whole world. It's not two different things. It's not science against religion. So there is consistency. What we say to our of our Christian beliefs and practice, and also why we do what we do, that also ought to be lovingly and biblically explained to the children. We ought not to just say, when a question is comes, why do we do things, mom, dad? And say, well, because we do it. Because we've always done it. That's the worst kind of thing to say to a child. But to help them lovingly with open Bible. This is what. These are some of the principles. In Exodus chapter 13 and verse 8, we have this. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. This is why we do it. Because God did this. When he saved me, God did this in my life. And I have now given my life to him. I will serve him. And so on. Again, there are so many other passages. In Psalm 78, and verses 5 to 8, we read these words. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. And so many other things we could say about this, but how we need, and we desperately need, the youth of this church, the future generation, this society in which we live in. Sometimes we might despair of what will happen in 10 years' time, in 20 years' time, when we are gone. What would happen? We ought to pray, yes. We ought to give and sacrifice our time in prayer, but also we ought to be diligent over the youth of the church. Anybody that we can influence for good. It's not enough for them to memorize and repeat an answer or a verse, but to open to them their meaning and pray for them, to bring them to the gospel and those truths of the gospel in a loving and wise way. We shouldn't let them be influenced in any way that would cause them to stumble. I ask you, parents, or anyone here, to study Psalm 1 and ask yourself, what am I doing with the future generations? In what way are they being influenced? In whose counsel do they sit? Well, here we are encouraged then from the Scripture. And the Lord is saying, your heart must be filled with the Word of God. This is what we mean by Scripture alone. Your lips ought to be influenced by the Word of God. Your mind, your hands, the future generation need to be influenced by the Word of God. Now, our time is gone, but let me briefly mention a couple of things. The second thing, which is much shorter, is we are encouraged. It's not something simply that we are commanded, but we are encouraged in all of these things by the Word of God. And that's what we find in verse 21. That your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers to give them as the days of heaven upon the earth. What a thing this is. The days of heaven upon the earth. The sincere love to the scriptures will bring about greater good to you, the Lord is saying. You will be blessed indeed as the word of God is influencing your life. It will bless you in your life, in this world that you are living in. We are promised present happiness. You will have true enjoyment of the blessings of this life. That was to the Jew, for the Jew, and in some ways for us too. But for the Christian, we know that we are rather to look forward. The Christian looks forward to possess a better country that is in heavenly, the scripture says. But still there will be blessings in this life. In 1 Timothy 4:8, the apostle says, godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that is now, that now is, and of that which is to come. It will profit you. It will bless you, he says, in this life. When we give due attention to the word of God, we have benefits in this life. Imagine when we take God's word as we ought to, when it is in our affections, when we love it, its truths, when we value the Son of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is in all of the scriptures, when he and his word come in our conversation, when he is governing and regulating our behavior, when the rising generation know its truths and God's values. This ought to be the values of the future generation. Would not this light of the Word of God help them, guide them in our life and their life? Would not sinful behaviors and hurtful lifestyles be stopped? Would not many of the diseases even, the diseases that come about because of sinful practices, many of the troubles that people face, many of the fights and miseries that come from sin, would it not be prevented? When the Western culture was so blessed, how was it that it was so blessed and produced prosperity? It was largely due to the biblical principles and values that were instilled in the society from the scripture. But alas, they have nearly all gone. The Protestant work ethics and values of life, the rule of law, the orderly society, and we could go on, so many things that we still are blessed with. Where did they come from? Well, from biblical principles. The Bible had affected the Western world. How the future generation will reap the benefits of such things. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. And then also, yes, there is a promised blessing in this life, but also in the world to come. The earthly Canaan was typical of heaven. And so when we see the possession of that good land promised to the Jews, we must apply the promises to ourselves. And that raises our view to the Canaan that is heaven. Friends, there is so much the Lord has stored for us. Our hopes, our longings, our desires, the things that God has stored for his people. What Christ is preparing for us. These things are the hopes of the child of God. So we are pilgrims going up further and further, closer and closer. Every day we become closer. And so the scriptures press us forward, encourage us to go on and look to the Lord Jesus Christ day by day. It quickens us, makes us alive. The scripture says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It gives life to the soul. It makes the simple wise. They are all right and they rejoice the heart, the psalmist says. They are pure, enlightening the eyes. So we see spiritual things, heavenly things. It brings us first into God's family. It brings us into salvation. James tells us in James 1:18, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creature. It is by the word of God, as we are going heavenward, it directs our ways. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It keeps our feet. People fall in all kinds of troubles that they face, but God's word keeps our feet. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. It sanctifies, it makes us pure in our hearts. We read in Ephesians 5:26 that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. It makes us wise unto salvation, because it brings us to Jesus Christ. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:15, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ. And it gives us a very heaven upon earth as we have it here. Oh, my friends, the Scriptures alone, it's our motto, but it must go deeper than that. It must be our life. It must penetrate deeper than the surface. It penetrates deeper than what we simply recite and say. Do you treasure it in your heart? Do you make it the subject of your conversation? Do you bring it to mind? Do you instruct others around you, especially the future and rising generations, to know its truth and its gospel? Oh, my friends, are we not encouraged that we shall be blessed in this life, but more so in the life to come? May God bless His word then. Amen.